I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 1 on this Sunday before Christmas. John chapter 1, it's kind of interesting that we began the year of 2025 with this exact verse. And so here it is, the last Sunday of Advent, which we've shared over these past several weeks, that it's a season of acknowledging what God did by sending Jesus to be here, to be with us. But it's also a season of eager anticipation, not just of presents under the tree, which I know the excitement. My grandson's already talking about Santa Ho-Ho coming. I love that term. But that we are sitting here as body of believers in anticipation of what God is going to do when he returns, when Christ comes again and restores creation. And so over the past several weeks, we've been talking that we're reminded that we are a people who do not give in to the despair of the days that we're in when we see the darkness and it seems so overwhelming, because we place our hope in God who brings life out of death. We're reminded that we're a people of peace who are not overwhelmed by the chaos, but instead entrust ourselves to the God of peace. We're reminded that we're a people of joy, that don't ignore the pain and sorrow that is often around us because of the sin in this world, but who instead know the joy and comfort of God, even in the times of grief. So today we're reminded that we serve the God who is love, and that we are to be a people who love. And I recognize that for most of us, this is nothing new. I've said it over and over, pastors, for over the last 100 years of this church's history have said it, and pastors before that said it, that we are to be a people of love. We know the command to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. We know that. But I also understand that sometimes, you know, I may love you, but I may not like you. And sometimes it can be difficult because we struggle to know how to love well. So today we're invited to look at God's love as we see it in John chapter 1, verse 14. And what it has to say how for us, how we as followers of Christ are to be those people of love that represent him well. So as we begin, let's recognize that as we read and think on the totality of Scripture, as we look at the big picture, not just the quick moment, one thing is extremely clear. And it's this, that the story of God is where one God is where our one God is constantly reaching out to the world in love. From the time of creation, God has been seeking the best for his creation, for all of humanity. That he recognized humans need community. It is not good for man to be alone. And so he walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. He talked with them. He had relationship with them. And he sought all their needs to be met. But in selfishness, they sinned. They turned away. And as a result, they were cast out. Punishment happened. Because love sometimes involves consequences. And they broke that relationship. And so what we see from that point on is that God is seeking to restore that relationship with humanity. And we see this when God called and he blessed Abraham, not for Abraham's sake alone, but so that the world might be blessed through Abraham and his descendants. We see it again with Israel. They've messed up. They've gone through. They're now enslaved by Egypt. And as God came to deliver them through Moses and then leads them to a place of promise, not just so that they could have their own country, their own place, but so that the world might know God and see the blessings of God through their life as they lived among each other. And yet I won't say that it went perfectly, because time after time, the Israelites screwed up. They turned from God. They started to try to do things their way instead of the way that honored God. And in faithful response, God sent prophets to try and remind them, to bring them back. And over is this cycle of repentance and selfishness that went hand in hand at times in the cycle. But God's faithfulness and his love never stopped. And so God, what we see is that God instructs them to have this tabernacle in their midst, in through the desert of the Exodus and into the promised land. And it represented God with them, God being a part of them and in relationship with them. And he moved with them throughout their journey. And this only changed once the temple was built, that they could then go to. But God knew that that wasn't enough. God knew there was more. And our text in John reminds us that God's ultimate act of love, of when God came and dwelt among humanity, and he took his love for us and relationship with us to a whole new level. And John 1:14 simply says this: the Word became flesh and made his dwelling. Now, I'll remind you, that word dwelling, to live, is the word tabernacle. Same word. He tabernacled amongst us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So even though John refers to God as the Word in this passage, the reference is to the same God that Psalm 8 declares, "O Lord, O sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens." And it's significant for us that we should never, it should never be taken for granted that the same God who in his majesty created everything, he came to us, took on our flesh, took on our life, and he lived among us and experienced all that life from birth to death had to offer, and yet was without sin. And in doing so, God shared in our weakness, our grief, our pain, our sorrow, and even in our death, so that we might share in his life, the very life of God. As Paul says that in Philippians 2, that Jesus took on the form of humanity, even the nature of a servant, and experienced death, even death on a cross, not because he had to, but because of his love for us. He wanted to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And this is what Scripture means when it says that God is love, that God seeks relationship with us, that God seeks relationship with you and me, so much so that God took on flesh and he lived in the midst of us, experiencing all of life with us, showing us truly how to live. And the amazing thing about it is that God's love does not depend on us to initiate it. It doesn't depend on our worthiness. We don't have to reach out or even believe for God to love us. That God truly loves. We don't have to measure up to some standard in order to be lovable. That God showers love on us whether we deserve it or not. And not only that, but like the kids shared today, God doesn't abandon us. He doesn't abandon us in our sorrow, our pain, or our death, but instead takes all of that on in his life as he triumphs over death through Jesus on the cross and in his resurrection. You see, you can't have the Christmas story without the Easter story. One leads to the other. And in response to all that God is doing through both of these parts, we are invited to respond in relationship. If you're wondering what that means, it's to receive the forgiveness that God has offered through Jesus. When we open ourselves to the light of God's presence, what we find is that even our deepest, darkest secrets and the ugliest parts of our lives are not beyond God's grace and mercy. They're not beyond God's reach. Nothing in us is so broken or so filthy that God is unwilling or unable to take care of it. That God embraces us as we are. He loves us as we are and works in us and through us to make a clean, whole, new life. A real life. A complete life. And as I've said over and over, God meets us where we are. He loves us where we are, but he also loves us too much to leave us where we are. So he always spurs us further to understanding that what this world has to offer is not all there is to offer. That God offers us so much more because he loves us. And the thing about it, all this, is that this life-giving love, once we respond to it, once we understand it, it's too wonderful to keep to ourselves. So within our response to God, to faith of God in what his love has done and how it's poured out for each and every one of us, we live into that relationship. Once we accept that relationship, we exude that relationship. Because we're called to be a people of love. To know God's love is to overflow with God's love. And seeing ourselves as God's beloved means seeing others as God's loved ones as well. If we've come to know God's love, we've seen for ourselves that it's unearned, it's undeserved, and it's utterly free. And even though God's love is without conditions, it's not without instructions. Because once again, we're reminded to love one another as God has loved us. In other words, we're to follow Jesus' example in response to a time when he was questioned. He came by religious leaders and they asked him, what's the greatest commandment? And he told them, it hasn't changed. It's the same thing it's always been. Love God first and foremost. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. It doesn't have to be difficult. We've made it difficult at times, but God has made it simple. Love others as God has loved you. In case we ever forget that basic essential fact of our faith, 1 John puts it this way, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. You see, 1 John insists that the more fully we and completely we know God, the more immense reality of God's love is toward us and draws, that it also flows through us. And that kind of love should move us into action, that we would actively seek the good of others. Love isn't just a concept that's known about. It's not just something that we quote and, you know, we use for ice cream. It's not just something we just throw out there. To understand God's love is something so much bigger than just when the feeling strikes us. Because true love is an action that involves risk. I want you to think about that. It can't be forced or to be reciprocated. You can't require someone to love you. But you give love and hope that they receive it and respond. But neither can it be accomplished if we're ignoring and avoiding what's going on in our world around us. So by following God's example, love requires us to form relationships with others. Not just the up and coming, but with the poor, the broken, and the oppressed. Requires that we see and know those who struggle with addiction or homelessness, and to join those who are experiencing grief and injustice to the extent that we continue to show God's love to others. That even in the midst of, as Paul says, here's a trustworthy saying, I am the sinner, the biggest of sinners actually, and yet God loved me. So here's three things quickly that we all should be a part of as we respond to God's love and share it with others. First of all, speak life and encourage. Intentionally use your words to build people up. Give a sincere compliment, share an uplifting Bible verse, offer specific words of affirmation to someone that's struggling. Use your words wisely. Secondly, serve with generosity. We've talked about this so many times over the years that we're called to be good stewards. That we do that by offering our time, our talents, our resources without expecting return. So take time to serve someone and show God's love. Third, practice empathetic presence. Listen deeply and show compassion through your attention and forgiveness to others. Take time to truly listen when someone talks or offer grace when someone messes up. Pray for them always. And even on the spot, as we've talked about, those holy nudges that God gives, listen to them and follow through. Because during the season of eager anticipation, as we've been preparing for God's kingdom to come in its fullness, may we know the God of hope when the darkness threatens to overwhelm us. May we know the God of peace when we're surrounded by chaos. May we know the God of joy, even in our pain and sorrow. And may God's hope, peace, joy, and love strengthen us and uphold us as we seek to be people who live within the love of God. As we head into this Christmas week, I just wanted to tell you from Kim and I, from the staff, from the board, Merry Christmas. May you be immensely blessed as you gather with loved ones, as you receive God's love today and each and every day. May we live into that. Heavenly Father, we come before you. God, it's so easy to sing songs some days. And we sing of your love every week. That God, we anticipate and look forward to your coming again, but we are so thankful for the time and the evidence of your life here, for the sacrificial death of your Son on the cross for us, but more than that, for the resurrection, that you conquered death in the grave to give me, to give us life, to give us freedom, true freedom, that we can live into that relationship with you. So as we look around to one another today, as we spend time and we celebrate your Son, may we truly understand that that's the greatest gift we could ever receive. God, I thank you for the kids sharing of that message today, that you truly are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that we praise you for all that you do for us. In your name we pray, amen. Go and be the church and have a Merry Christmas.